without the sower knowing how it happens. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and finally the ripe wheat in the ear. When the crop is ready, the sower wields the sickle, for the time is ripe for harvest. Jesus went on to say, "What comparison can we use for the reign or kingdom of God? What image will help to present it? It is like a mustard seed, which people plant in the soil. It is the smallest of the earth's seeds, yet once it is sown, it springs up to become the largest of shrubs, with branches big enough for the birds of the sky to build nests in its shade." Using many parables like these, Jesus spoke the message to them as much as they could understand. Everything was spoken in parables, but Jesus explained everything to the disciples later when they were alone. Here ends the reading for this day. Thanks be to God. Well, today our text has two short parables about what the kingdom of God is like. And we heard that this is Jesus' preferred method of teaching. A parable is not like a story. It's not exactly like a story or a fable or a lecture with notes. It doesn't always wrap up with a nice bow at the end or have a moral that we are told at the very end. But this is how Jesus liked to teach. Parables are more something that you chew on and you meditate on and you think about for a long time after you've heard it, and you see what is revealed in the teaching for you. So the first parable, we're not going to spend a ton of time on, but there is something there. It is actually only found in the book that I read from the Gospel according to Mark. A lot of Jesus' teachings are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this one is only found in Mark. And we hear about someone who scattered seed on the ground, on the earth, and we notice that the seed is not scattered on a path, or on rocks, or on a highway, or on thorns, or on snow. It's scattered in the soil, on the earth. And even though this text is known in the Bible, if you look it up, there's a little heading above it that says the parable of the growing seed. It's more a story about how the soil of the earth is able to produce pretty amazing things. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like this. It's like soil, like this magic container that can grow and produce amazing things. First, the stalk, then the head, and finally the full grain is produced from the earth. So a seed finds its way into the soil, and then just a very little sign of new life pokes through, emerges up. And then that small sign grows even bigger. It's hard not to see it or to ignore it. And the growth that being planted in God emerges as something that is real and strong and mature. So that's the first parable about what the kingdom of God is like. We're going to spend most of our time on this second little parable about the mustard seed. You've probably heard this one before. This text is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's told in all three of the synoptic gospels. And Jesus references some texts from Ezekiel and Daniel within this small little paragraph, and we'll get there. But on the surface, this little short illustration sounds nice. It sounds like something that you might use at a high school graduation speech, or it might be part of a Dr. Seuss book. It's this little story about the smallest among you can become great, or look at this very little tiny seed. It can turn into an amazing shrub that gives shade to these lovely, homely birds. But that's why I love Jesus' teachings, because there's usually more to it than what you see at first glance. So Ezekiel and Daniel, these are references that Jesus makes within this parable. And Ezekiel and Daniel were both prophets. They were people, individuals, who spoke out in their time against sin that was going on in the society, and sin that needed to be stopped and addressed and amended. So very likely Jesus' listeners would have hearkened back to these stories because he uses very similar illustration in his very little parable. So we're going to read and listen to pieces of these scriptures. And sometimes when scripture is read, you might like go to sleep or nod off. I want you to do really your best to stay with me and to hear these words and to imagine it in your own mind. So this is Ezekiel 31. In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. Mortal, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his hordes, to his military conquerors, to his people, whom are you like in your greatness? Consider Assyria, a big nation, a cedar of Lebanon. Consider a big tree, a cedar tree, with fair branches and forest shade and of great height, its top among the clouds. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. Here we go. Here's the part that Jesus is borrowing from. All the birds of the air made their nest in its boughs. Under its branches, all the animals of the field gave birth to their young, and in its shade, all great nations lived. So this is very similar to how Jesus described this mustard shrub with branches that gave shade to birds of the air. And I always thought when I heard this parable, why isn't God's kingdom being compared to a nice, sturdy cedar tree instead of this shrub, right? But if we read on, we're going to find out why. So remember, this cedar tree is what Ezekiel is comparing Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to. The text says, the cedars in the garden of God could not rival this one, nor the fir trees equal its boughs. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. Therefore, says the Lord God, because it towered high, and set its top among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height, I gave it into the hand of the prince of the nations. He has dealt with it as its wickedness deserves. I have cast it out. Foreigners from the most terrible of nations have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in all the valleys, its branches have fallen, and its boughs lie broken in all the watercourses of the land. And all the peoples of the earth went away from its shade and left it. So then I'm kind of glad that Jesus is not comparing the kingdom of God to this, although once big, beautiful, sturdy tree, but something that can be cut down by the most terrible of nations. So then when Jesus speaks about the birds of the air finding shade in the mustard shrub and the branches, it also hearkens to a text from Daniel about a dream that the powerful king Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel comes and interprets the dream for the king. Sometimes Daniel is referred to as Belshazzar. So here is the text from Daniel that Jesus is referencing. Daniel 4:4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living at ease in my home and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that frightened me. My fantasies in bed and the visions of my head terrified me, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me in order that they might tell me the interpretation of my dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not tell me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar after the name of my God. So Nebuchadnezzar renames Daniel after his own God, and who is endowed with a spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream. So here's the dream. Upon my bed, this is what I saw. There was a tree at the center of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew strong and great. Its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, it provided food for everyone. The animals of the field found shade under it. Here's the part. The birds of the air nested in its branches, and from it all living beings were fed. I continued looking in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, and there was a holy watcher coming down from heaven. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this tree, but then someone is coming down from heaven in the end of his dream. This person or this holy watcher coming down from heaven, he cried aloud and said, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from beneath it and the birds from its branches." Then Daniel, who was called Belshazzar, was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him. I wonder why. Now he is left to tell the king what this dream means. The king said, "Belshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation terrify you." So Belshazzar answered, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew great and strong, under which animals of the field lived, and in whose branches the birds of the air had nests, it is you, O king. You have grown great and strong. Your greatness has increased and reached to heaven, and your sovereignty to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a holy watcher coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it,' it is a decree from the Most High that has come upon my lord the king." So both Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar had become too high and mighty, had become too proud and egotistical, and the prophets who spoke out against them were often speaking out against empires that used aggressive exploitation or violence, while also claiming that God backed their decisions and what they were doing and their lavish ways of life. So it's no wonder that Jesus does not compare God's kingdom with the same imagery in the Bible that is used for fallen empires or fallen kings. He does compare the kingdom of God to a mustard shrub, a mustard seed. So what do we know about mustard seeds and shrubs? A mustard seed is not actually the smallest of seeds, but Jesus was not a botanist, so we cannot hold that against him. He did know what was commonly known about mustard shrubs, which was that it was an invasive weed that could easily run amok in a field. It could get out of hand. It could take over whatever nice, important, profitable crops that the owner had planted. And what about those nice, homely birds that the mustard shrub could become home to? What do we know about birds? Birds like to eat seeds, maybe seeds that have been planted by the person trying to make this wonderful, profitable garden. Birds also like to eat green-growing things out of the ground. So that's why we have scarecrows, right, in crops and fields and gardens, because the owner of the crop doesn't like the birds or want them eating their profits up. So here we have a parable where Jesus advocates for weed seeds to be sown upon the ground. And in first century Palestine, which is where and when Jesus is telling this parable, the Roman Empire had foreclosed upon and taken up so much of the Jewish farmland. So the former owners of the field no longer owned the field, but they still had to work it. And they started sowing mustard seeds in the Roman-owned fields as a sign of resistance to the bullying culture of the empire. These seeds would turn into hardy shrubs. It's not like these seeds would get blown by the wind, and so you can't really know that somebody is sowing them. It very likely could have been the wind that put all these weed seeds among the wonderful crops that are supposed to grow. And they would grow up and they would have little branches where these birds would come and do even more harm to the empire's planted field. So Jesus is always finding nonviolent ways of resistance. He's teaching that the kingdom of God is not like a Dr. Seuss story, but the kingdom of God is subversive and invasive and resistant. Just as this mustard shrub is home to the birds of the air, the kingdom of God is home to similar so-called undesirables, to hungry folk that the empire is trying to shoo away or scare away. More and more often in our modern vicious climate, we are seeing scripture used to support and justify violence, although Jesus modeled and taught nonviolence. So it truly matters that we know the context and the meaning behind Bible verses so they're not co-opted to support or justify anything violent or bullying or harmful. This past week, the U.S. Attorney General used Romans 13 to support the government's new practice of separating children from parents at the border, many of which these parents are simply trying to flee violence where they are living. So this 13th chapter of Romans begins this way. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But if you read a few sentences more in this chapter, it says this: the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and all other commandments are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So just like every other piece of scripture, Paul's teaching on obedience to rulers has to be read in the light of political realities of his day. So imagine the richness of Jesus' teaching that would go right over our heads if we did not take into account the context of cedar trees and of mustard shrubs and of Roman foreclosure of fields and of subversive weed planting by Jewish farmers. Imagine what we would lose if we didn't learn about that. Our contemporary reading for today is about the strength and the resilience and the humbleness of grass. So I had never really worked in a garden until recently, and we did decide to clear out some grass that had overgrown in our flower bed, and I had not done weeding before, but the first thing I noticed when pulling out this grass was how strong the root system was. I had no idea it was so far, wide, and deep. So you think you're pulling out just this little piece of green, but if you dig underneath the ground, you are exposed to this beautiful support network that has far-reaching effects and is so wide that it anchors this one little piece of grass. So where have you seen the kingdom of God growing recently? Apparently, it looks more like humble rooted grass or weedy shrubs than it does high and lofty matters or structures. Have you felt a prompting to sow small seeds of nonviolent resistance, to nurture something that will not only loosen the grip of empire in your sphere of influence, but also provide shade and rest for the so-called undesirable birds of the air? And may it be so. Amen. Let us be in a time of reflection.